If we can please turn in our Bibles to the book of Exodus, the 18th chapter. And I'm going to begin reading at verse 14, and we'll take it to the end of the chapter, which is the 27th verse. Exodus chapter 18, beginning at verse 14. So when Moses' father-in-law saw all that he did for the people, he said, "What is this thing that you are doing for the people? Why do you alone sit and all the people stand before you from morning until evening?" And Moses said to his father-in-law, "Because the people come to me to inquire of God. When they have a difficulty, they come to me, and I judge between one and another, and I make known the statutes of God and his laws." So Moses' father-in-law said to him, "The thing that you do is not good. Both you and these people who are with you will surely wear yourselves out, for this thing is too much for you. You are not able to perform it by yourself. Listen now to my voice. I will give you counsel, and God will be with you. Stand before God for the people, so that you may bring the difficulties to God. And you shall teach them statutes and laws, and show them the way in which they must walk and the work they must do. Moreover, you shall select from all the people able men, such as fear God, men of truth, hating covetousness, and place such over them to be rulers of thousands, rulers of hundreds, rulers of fifties, rulers of ten. And let them judge the people at all times. Then it will be that every great matter they shall bring to you, but every small matter they themselves shall judge. So it will be easier for you, for they will bear the burden with you. If you do this thing and God so commands you, then you will be able to endure, and all this people will also go to their place in peace." So Moses heeded the voice of his father-in-law and did all that he had said. And Moses chose able men out of all Israel and made them heads over the people, rulers of thousands, rulers of hundreds, rulers of fifties, and rulers of tens. So they judged the people at all times. The hard cases they brought to Moses, but they judged every small case themselves. Then Moses let his father-in-law depart, and he went his way to his own land. Amen. Praise the Lord. As we are all very much aware, we are in an election season once again, and we should desire to perform our duties as American citizens by taking the opportunity we've been given to elect our own civic leaders. There are many who are disgusted by the political climate we find ourselves in, that they will choose to sit out the whole process and stay home rather than bother to cast a vote, in effect allowing others to determine for them who will be elected to these government offices. However, is that what Jesus wants us to do? As believers, we should seek to do our best with God's help to elect the best civic leaders we can. Prayerfully, this passage from Exodus will provide some guidance so that we might be able to make wise decisions when choosing the right candidates to represent us. And one of the best ways we can do that is by asking ourselves a couple of questions as we expound this passage this morning. But before we get there, let me give you a little bit of the background. Some Bible students feel sometime just after the Exodus, Moses sent Zipporah and his two sons back to the land of Midian. Jethro, the person spoken about here, is his father-in-law. Remember, he met him when he was tending sheep in the desert before God called him. So now Jethro is coming back to reunite Moses with his family there, and also to get the intel on everything that God had done, you know, in Egypt at the time. Now, this time, the nation of Israel, imagine, is 2 million people strong. Think that Moses is the shepherd of 2 million people. So while he was enjoying fellowship with his father-in-law, His father-in-law, the following day, as Moses went back, he couldn't even stay there for, you know, enjoy the time because Moses was a busy man. He was the one that God appointed. So Jethro is observing Moses, and he sees that these people are coming to him morning, noon, and night, every day, without stop. And he's observing, and he tells Moses, you know what, Moses? What's happening here? What the people are doing and what you're doing, look, if you continue doing this, you're going to wear yourself out. I'm sure he has a vested interest because, remember, his daughter is married to Moses. He goes, listen, I intend that there being a husband and a father to my two kids, and the way this thing is going, if something doesn't change, you may not be around. So, listen, he says, let me give you some advice. Now, he's not telling Moses what to do, per se, but he's offering some objective advice because he understands that Moses responded, well, you know, they're coming to me, they're having difficulty, and I'm from the word of God, I'm trying to do my best to counsel them and encourage them as to what they should do. Jethro doesn't have an issue with that. What he has an issue with is that you realize that there are 2 million people, right? And you're only one person. So let me give you some advice. You take it to God and see if he'll verify that what I'm saying is true. So he says, listen, what you should do is delegate some authority. You have 2 million people. You don't have to do it by yourself. You have 2 million people. So why don't you gather from among your flock certain people so they'll be able to help you adjudicate, you know, these small cases. You know how human beings are. If Moses is the only judge, of course, your case is the most important case. Everyone thinks their case is the most important case. So they're coming to Moses night and day, and Jethro is looking, this guy's not going to make it. This congregation's not going to make it. Now, God is helping Moses do what he's doing at this point, but Jethro, led by God, is giving him some advice. Notice he's not going to tell Moses. He's telling Moses, listen, here's what I think you should do. Take it to God, and if God confirms what I'm saying is true, then implement it. And Moses obviously took it to God, and he says, you know, this is a good strategy. Well, then, who would Moses choose to help him to shepherd a congregation of 2 million people who he could trust? Well, thankfully, Jethro, in this 21st verse here, gives us a way forward, because I want to take it as a springboard, because we can apply this to politics, we can apply it to church government, we can apply it to hiring someone at work, because the principles are all the same. But since this is a season where the primaries are already in progress, in November, whether we like it or not, there's going to be another federal election, and I know, and you know, I know people that told me, Rick, I have to go to that voting place, I have to hold my nose. I get it. I get it that, you know, it's sometimes, depending on the city you live in, there may not be much of a choice. It's either the devil number one or the devil number two. I don't know which one's more corrupt than the other. But here's the question, because I've read this over and over, statistics where there's, imagine, these are quote-unquote professing evangelical Christians. By evangelical, I mean those that believe the Bible. They're born-again Christians, so they're the only ones in God's eyes that truly exist. And they're staying home. They stayed home in the last election. They've stayed home in the previous election because they didn't like the choices that they had because the human being they were voting for wasn't perfect. Listen, if Jesus were on the ballot, this would be a cakewalk. But newsflash, Jesus isn't running for the mayor of the city of Chicago. He isn't running for the president of the United States. He isn't running for the Senate, state Senate. He's not running for any of the aldermanic offices that we have here in the city of Chicago. We're going to have to choose between a human being, a sinful human being, a broken human being, an imperfect human being. But if you and I want to do God's will, because see, if you and I stay home and we don't engage, at least in this part of our civic duty, then what you're saying is I would rather have the atheists, the God haters, and the people that don't even care anything about God, let them decide who the leaders are going to be over us. Well, guess what? It's going to affect us. And that's what people don't understand, because we're going to find out from this passage, we want to make sure when we go in that polling place, even though we're choosing, there has to be, Lord, which one is better than the other? If there is a choice, Lord, help me to decide. Well, how can we decide? Okay, we should ask ourselves three questions. Let's go to verse 21 again, okay? Let's read it in total. Verse 21, chapter 18, we read. We're going to read this out of the Amplified Version. Furthermore, you shall select from all the people competent men who reverently fear God, men of truth, those who hate dishonest gain, You shall place these over the people as leaders of thousands, of hundreds, of fifties, and of ten. We're going to look at three things here. First of all, the first question we should ask ourselves, is the person gifted? The first thing that Jethro tells Moses, you need to choose, select able men. The Amplified Version says capable men. In other words, someone who's gifted. We need to ask ourselves, the person that's running for political office, are they even qualified for the office they're seeking? What are their credentials? They want to be the President of the United States. Well, why do you think you could be President of the United States? Why should I vote for you? I mean, are you qualified to do this? Remember, Jethro is giving Moses advice. Moses, you need to choose among these 2 million people, certain people that can help you. So Moses, choose able men. In other words, not only are these people qualified, do they have the skills to even do the job? Can you imagine? I don't think you're going to hire a professional football coach simply because you like the name of the high school he came from. No, does the guy even know how to relate to people? Does he know how to manage players? Is he belligerent? Is he condescending? Is he able to bring the best out of these young men? Not only physically, athletically, but make them better human beings. Because after all, you're putting the care of those individuals under this coach, and you want to make sure you have the best coach because we don't want this coach destroying these young men. Is he all about just winning at any cost? Or is he interested, yes, in winning, but also in developing men and women, based on whatever sport it might be, that will develop these individuals? Because not everyone's going to make the major leagues. Not everyone's going to make the NFL. Many of those college players that now play college football, that's as far as they're going to go. But there's a whole life to live out there, and that coach can basically mold and shape them. If we go to that polling place and try to choose someone, we need to ask ourselves, is this person qualified? I mean, is this person gifted? She was running for alderman. Well, why should we elect you and not the other person? Jethro told Moses, choose able, competent men that have the giftings from God, the skill, the ability, the temperament to do this job. He didn't just say, well, just choose anyone, Moses. No. Remember, they're going to adjudicate the civic affairs. In other words, this person, he stole my property, so what should I? They're going to have to judge those cases based on the law that God had given them. Well, they're not called to be preachers here. They were just to help Moses to solve certain problems that would rise up in the community, because God wants law, he wants order, he wants peace, and the best way to do this is if you have the right type of people, because there's only one Moses. And Moses can't be anywhere. That's what Jethro saw. He's like, you've got to be kidding me. There's 2 million people. How long you've been doing this? He already knows, I'm not going to have a son-in-law much longer. Let alone my daughter's not going to have a husband much longer if this continues. And this congregation, they're going to wear out too. Can you imagine standing there? Can you imagine standing there waiting in order to bring your case before Moses, one person? There's 2 million people. You're just one out of 2 million people. If you ever gone to the doctor's office, even if it was an appointment, you know how long that goes. This is what Jethro is seeing. So what he's telling him here, Moses, choose someone who's gifted, able, competent men. I'll give an example from Scripture, one of those beautiful examples. Go to the book of Genesis, the 39th chapter. Genesis, the 39th chapter. We're going to look at the life of Joseph. You know the story here. Joseph was sold by his brothers into Egyptian slavery. He lands in the house of Potiphar, a very influential man, captain of the guard under the Pharaoh at that time. And Genesis chapter 39, let's read the first five verses, please. Genesis, the 39th chapter, verse 1 through verse number 5. Again, reading the text out of the New King James Version. Now Joseph had been taken down to Egypt, and Potiphar, an officer of Pharaoh, captain of the guard, an Egyptian, bought him from the Ishmaelites who had taken him down there. The Lord was with Joseph, and he was a successful man, and he was in the house of his master, the Egyptian. And his master saw that the Lord was with him, and that the Lord made all he did to prosper in his hand. So Joseph found favor in his sight and served him. Then he made him overseer of his house, and all that he had he put under his authority. So it was from that time he had made him overseer of his house and all that he had, that the Lord blessed the Egyptian's house for Joseph's sake, and the blessing of the Lord was on all that he had in the house and in the field. So notice, Joseph is taken as a slave. He's not an Egyptian. He's a Jew, a descendant of Abraham. And yet, here he is, brought into a household of a very influential man, the captain of the guard, under the ruling monarch Pharaoh. And Potiphar sees that the way this man is going about his daily activities, wow, this is a gifted young man. I mean, obviously, he has the skills to do whatever Potiphar is asking. We know it came from God. So the question is, was Joseph a gifted person? Potiphar knew he was a gifted person. And what happens? When he saw that Joseph was doing the little that he was doing and doing it well, guess what? Potiphar decides, you know what? I'm going to promote him. I'm going to make him basically the administrator of his whole estate. Think of that. He's a Jew, he's a slave, but Potiphar has eyes. After all, he's no fool. He's the captain of the guard. He's been an observant of human nature. He knows there are certain Egyptians I can trust, certain people I can trust. And now he has this household slave by the name of Joseph, who's not even an Egyptian, but he sees there's something about him. He's capable. He's competent. Well, we need to ask that of our candidates. They're asking for your vote and mine. Well, are they gifted? I mean, are they even qualified to do the job that they're seeking? Do they have the skills to do it? Here, we see in Joseph's case, notice, he's not being promoted to be a preacher. Joseph is being promoted to be an administrator, to carry on the business affairs of his slave master. And here we see he's literally knocking it out of the park. Potiphar sees that everything this guy touches turns to gold. I don't know what it is. He says here, the hand of God is on this young man. You know what? He deserves to be promoted. He's not an Egyptian. I don't care, but he's competent. He's able. He's skilled. That should be our concern. Well, he's not a Democrat. Is he gifted? Is he capable of doing it? Well, he's not a Republican. He's not an independent. Do you want the best person for the job? The question should be, is that person gifted? Are they even qualified to do this? Well, no, not exactly. The only reason they're running is because his uncle's the mayor. Oh, well, you know, I'm sorry, that's not good enough. I want to make sure, because these people are going to be placed in a position and authority over us to exact certain laws, pass certain laws, depending on the nature of the office you have, whether it's Secretary of State, whether it's a councilman, whether it's a U.S. Senator, they pass those laws, it's going to affect us. So I want to make sure the person I'm voting for, Lord, are they gifted? I mean, are they even qualified? Have you given them the giftings? Potiphar sees here. He looks at Joseph. Notice, he didn't promote him because he wanted an Egyptian. He's not an Egyptian. He's not even free. He's a slave. He promoted Joseph because Joseph was a gifted individual. He's competent. He was skilled at what he was doing. That's why as believers, we should strive with all of our heart to be the best, whatever calling on our life, to be the very best. Believe me, people have eyes. And if you're competent and if you're skilled, God will find ways like Joseph to open doors of opportunity. Joseph might be a slave, but you know what? He's living in a house of a very influential and wealthy man who happens to have the ear of Pharaoh. It could be worse. And Joseph's saying, well, Lord, God is, we read, even though he was sold into slavery, the text tells us clearly, God was with Joseph. Even in slavery, even under these conditions, and Joseph knew, I have a job to do. And he's going to do it to the best of his ability because he wants to please God. And here, Potiphar is promoting him because he's gifted. Jethro's advice to Moses, do this. First of all, seek out competent men, able men, not just anybody. You want someone who's gifted, someone who has the ability, the skills given by God, that they can do what you're asking them to do. Some people were not capable of doing what Moses was doing. But there were many within the camp that did. So he's saying, seek them out. And in our case, of course, we pray. Do our diligence. We have social media. I try to do that as much research. Sometimes you can't. There's not much there, especially these judges. I see this, like, 20 judges on this ballot. It's like, who are these people? I didn't even know what they stand for. There's a D in front of it. That doesn't tell me anything. There's an R there. That doesn't tell me anything. Who are these people? Where do they come from? Are they even qualified to do that? How did they even get to the position now that they're at? Was it nepotism? Were they being promoted by the precinct captain? How did they get there? And now, have they done this job well? That they're seeking a higher office? There's people that don't even do the present job they have, and then they want to be president of the United States. Wait a minute. Let's look at your record as a senator of the United States, and you want to do what exactly? I don't think so. This is the advice that Moses is being given by Jethro. First off, we should ask ourselves the question, okay, are these people gifted? You want to be president of the United States, okay. Do you have the skills to do that? Are you qualified to do that? This is where you and I should be thinking when we go into those ballot boxes. And obviously prior to that is praying. And yes, I mean, sometimes it's depending on the city you live in and the nature of the political climate, this is something you have to hold your nose and go into the, because sometimes you don't really have a very good choice. But I don't believe from Scripture that God wants us to sit out an election and let someone else cast their vote, especially when those soldiers have died for our freedom. Well, you don't understand. Your vote doesn't count. We live in a heavily democratic, you know, if you voted the opposite party, it's not going to count. That shouldn't be our concern. I'm an American citizen. There's countries that don't have this process. I have the ability to go there and to cast my vote. He or she may not win, but I'm going to do my diligence before God and to try to elect someone who's gifted, someone who's there that's competent and able. Simply because whoever finally wins that election is going to affect us one way or the other. We're going to find out even more important. So that's the first question we have. The second question we need to ask, same thing out of this 21st verse, is this. Notice the first portion said, again, competent men, and it says it, who reverently fear God. Who reverently fear God. We need to ask ourselves, is this person that's seeking political office God-fearing? It's the reason why Jethro told Moses, okay, you want to choose people that are gifted. Are they able, competent men? Secondly, those that fear God. Why? Because if they have no fear of God, now notice in our case, they don't necessarily need to be born again believers, evangelicals, or running for office. That would be a plus. But the key thing, you want someone that at least fears God, that is looking beyond themselves as the end all be all. Like these atheists, they don't believe in anything, so they become God in a sense. And so where are you getting your morals from? Here we're told in Scripture clearly, without the fear of God, this is what the Bible teaches us, I'm going to prove it out of Scripture, you don't really have the wisdom that you need to do the job that you're asking us to vote for you. Psalm 111, please. Psalm 111, verse 10. Psalm 111, verse 10. Here, Jethro says, Moses, are they gifted? And Moses, find someone who fears God. Someone who fears God. Because chances are, if they fear God, they have wisdom. And without the fear of God, all they have is human wisdom, which isn't going to take us very far. Psalm 111, let's look at verse 10, please. Psalm 111, verse 10. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. A good understanding have all those who do his commandments. His praise endures forever. Let me read that again. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. A good understanding have all those who do his commandments. His praise endures forever. The Amplified Version reads of that text, the reverent fear of the Lord is the beginning, the prerequisite, the absolute essential, the alphabet of wisdom. A good understanding and a teachable heart are possessed by all who do the will of the Lord. His praise endures forever. Notice the way this text is written, it is essential. If a person does not have the fear of God, I'm not saying he has to be a believer, but is there a fear of God, a higher power, the creator of the universe? Because if you don't have that, you don't have wisdom. And here we said, a good understanding have all those who fear God. This is the beginning, the essential. That's why when I go to the ballot boxes, I pray, Lord, you know, give me guidance. Do they fear God? Sometimes it's hard to find that out because they may not be as public with their faith. But we should, well, look, if they're not believers, do they go to church each week? Do they contribute to their local parish, whatever it might be? We need someone that fears God, that understands there's someone greater than we are that created us, and we need his understanding and knowledge. Even when I was lost, when I was in trouble, I knew where to find God. You know, I'd call out to God. Whether he heard me or not, I don't know. But I knew there are certain things beyond me. My personal here, one of them, as you know, President Abraham Lincoln, he said this statement, which is, remember, he's the President of the United States. He said, there were many times in his life, as President of the United States, that he said, I was driven to my knees in prayer because my wisdom and the wisdom of my counselors failed me, and I needed to know what to do. He looked to God. This is what Jethro is saying here. Moses, are they gifted? Make sure they're gifted and they're competent men. And secondly, make sure they fear God. See, if they don't fear God, here's the thing, then they won't have a respect for those people that do fear God. And we see that. See, if you have someone that fears God, then he's going to be more empathetic towards people that are people of faith, people that are wanting to serve God, wanting to live for God. If you don't have a fear of God, chances are they'll begin to abuse those very people or hinder them. We've seen this. For people that don't believe, we've seen in our own politics in this nation, there are forces in our nation that are more pro-terrorist than they are pro-Christian, that can't stand this Bible, and definitely those preachers who actually believe this Bible and are teaching it that way. And if they're in power, guess what? You and I are the target. One way or the other, we need to go because we're messing with their party. We're messing with their power. Why do you think the Pharisees got rid of Jesus? Because Jesus was, what, a sinner? Because Jesus was an extortioner? Because he took money? No, the very opposite. We're told they were envious of him. And they knew this man is drawing crowds we can only dream of. So it's either he goes or our power is done. So we elect that he's going to get, we're going to take him out of the way. And anyone who follows him, they're going to go too. This is why Jethro is saying, make sure they fear God, because if they do, they're going to treat God's people in the way that they should be treated. Give an example. Acts chapter 10. Acts chapter 10. And we're going to look at two verses there. We're going to look at, during the time of Jesus, they were called God-fearers. These were Gentiles, and you know, Gentile is someone who's not non-Jewish, that would be us, we're Gentiles. And they would attend these synagogue services where they were available. If they were interested, they would sit in the back, and they were allowed to sit there and learn. You know, they weren't circumcised, they weren't Jews, but they were interested in the law of Moses, the things that the Jews believe. So they were curious, so they would sit there, and as a result, they were called God-fearers, okay? Until they became either full-blown proselytes, the Jewish faith, or in this case, we're going to find out that down the road, God brings Cornelius to salvation. But notice what it says, because again, the people we want to promote to civic offices are people that fear God. Acts chapter 10, let's look at the first two verses, please. Acts chapter 10, verse 1 and 2. There was a certain man in Caesarea called Cornelius, a centurion of what was called the Italian regiment, a devout man and one who feared God with all his household, who gave alms generously to the people and prayed to God always. Let me read the Amplified Version reads, now at Caesarea Maritima, there was a man called Cornelius, a centurion of what was known as the Italian regiment, a devout man and one, along with his household, feared God. He made many charitable donations to the Jewish people and prayed to God always. If you read the contract, he's not a saved person, doesn't know Jesus as his Lord and Savior, but he fears God. He learned to fear God by listening to what the rabbis were teaching in the synagogue. And as a result, he understood. He began to give his goods, services, however he can help to the poor. Well, where did he learn that? He learned that by listening to the law of Moses as a rabbi was expounding, and he would learn, he said, and it said he prayed to God always. Notice, doesn't know Jesus as Lord and Savior yet. He will at the end of this particular chapter, but he doesn't. But we're told one thing, he feared God. And as a result of fearing God, guess what? He treated God's people respectfully. It said here that he made donations to the Jewish people. He wasn't Jew. We're told what he was. He was a Gentile. But he was a God-fearing Gentile. That made the difference. And when you and I are electing public officials, we should ask ourselves, are they God-fearing? Do they at least fear God? They may not be born-again believers, but do they fear God? Do they go to church? Do they pray? You know, do they treat God's people respectfully? Because if they're not God-fearers, chances are, we've seen there's atheists now that we have in political offices, federal offices, that can't stand Christians, make it clear they can't stand Christians, and therefore they don't treat God's people properly. So why would you and I, as believers, want those people in office? We want someone that fears God. They may not believe exactly like I do, but at least has a fear of God. Cornelius had a fear of God. An Italian? Imagine, he's a soldier for the despised, hated Roman government. Yet he wasn't like all the other Romans. Why? He feared God. He was listening to the law of Moses. You know what? The way to bless, maybe I should bless people with my soldier salary. And he was blessing Jewish people, not just Italian people. In that day, if you know anything, the Romans couldn't stand the Jews. Cornelius was a different mindset. Why? Because he feared God. And as a result, he treated God's people respectfully. We can't finish his story, but what's going to happen is God's looking down on Cornelius. And he's going to send an angel to tell Cornelius what to do. Peter is going to preach to him in his household and invites other people. The Holy Spirit's going to fall upon them. They all get saved, filled with the Holy Spirit. Peter's not even able to finish his sermon. And now the lights fully go on for Cornelius. But here, we're at least told he feared God. The advice of Jethro to Moses, Moses, make sure these people are gifted, they're competent, they're skilled, and they're able to do this. Not just anyone can do this. You need to find people that can actually do the job. And secondly, you need to make sure they fear God. If they don't fear God, then let's forget the whole thing. The third question we need to ask ourselves, okay, so we're going to ask, is the person gifted? Is the person God-fearing? And the last thing, is the person genuine? Let's go back to the 21st verse again, reading the whole text out of the Amplified Version. It says, furthermore, you shall select from all the people competent men who reverently fear God. Listen to this. Men of truth, those who hate dishonest gain, you shall place these over the people as leaders of thousands, of hundreds, of fifties, and of tens. The last thing that Jethro counsels Moses said, Moses, are these people, do they have integrity? Are they honest? Are they trustworthy in their character? He says here, men of truth, those who hate dishonest gain. I know from history that there are a lot of politicians who are in it for dishonest gain. In other words, they're not people of integrity. They're not honest. They're not trustworthy. And guess what? Their motives are all wrong. Jethro is telling Moses here, Moses, make sure, if you're going to select these individuals, make sure they're men of truth, those who hate dishonest gain. He's telling them, make sure they're people of integrity and make sure that their motives are pure. Because if they're not, they're not going to help you. They're going to help to sink the ship. The book of Daniel, please. The book of Daniel, chapter 6. Most of us know Daniel to be a prophet, but do you know what his job description was beyond that? He was a civic government official. He would become the prime minister of the Medo-Persian Empire, a Jew. He's not Persian. He is a Jew. Daniel chapter 6, please. The book of Daniel, chapter 6, and let's read the first 4 verses, please. Daniel chapter 6, verse 1 through verse 4, please. It pleased Darius to set over the kingdom 120 satraps, to be over the whole kingdom, and over these 3 governors. Listen to this. There's 3 governors only. It says, verse 2, and over these 3 governors, of whom Daniel was one, that the satraps might give account to them, so that the king would not suffer loss. Then this Daniel distinguished himself above the governors and the satraps, because an excellent spirit was in him, and the king gave thought to setting him over the whole realm. Now notice, Daniel is not a Persian. He's a Jew, a captive Jew at that. And now Darius, the reigning monarch of the Medo-Persian Empire, wants to exalt some of the prime ministership. But notice, Daniel had a lesser job. Before he became prime minister, he had a different job. He was one of the governors. Well, the king saw that he did an excellent job as a governor, because obviously from his observation, this man is gifted. He's skilled at what he does. He's competent. He can observe, everyone knew this about Daniel. He can observe that he was a God-fearing young man. They may have not been worshiping the God of Israel, but Darius understood Daniel is a very religious person. And here he observes, while he was governor, he conducted that particular position with perfect integrity, with the purest of motive. Remember, the reason the king is trying to promote someone, he wants someone, it's told here, someone he can trust. Look, when you're in position of king, president, or people want things from you. People are saying nice things about you, not because they like you. They want something from you, for their family, for someone else. Their motives are not pure. You can't trust them. Some of the people that are working under you might even be extortioning you. Look at one of the city council members that are under federal indictment. He's not the mayor, but he was the head of the finance committee here for many, many decades. But not very honest. But here, let's read verse number 4. So the governors and the satraps sought to find some charge against Daniel concerning the kingdom, but they could not find no charge or fault because he was faithful, nor was there any error or fault found in him. Notice, this is not coming from Daniel's friends. His enemies are observing that Daniel is a man of integrity. He is authentic, he is genuine, he has integrity, and his motives are pure. Daniel's not in it for himself, he's in it to glorify God. And here they're looking for, because they're jealous of Daniel. Remember, Daniel's not the only one running for prime minister. We're told there's 2 other governors. And guess what? More than likely, they were probably Persian. And they're like, how dare the king exalt a Jew? Well, see, the king, Darius, was smart. He wasn't trying to promote someone from his own political party. Darius was trying to find someone he could trust to help him do a better job as king. This is the way that we should think when we go to the polling places. I'm not interested in the initial, you know, beyond the name, whether it's a D, whether it's an R, whether it's an I for independent. I don't care. My main goal is, you know what? Is this person gifted? Do they fear God? And most more, are they genuine? Are they trustworthy? Are they people of integrity? Are their motives pure? Why are you running for office to begin with? You and I both know there's people that run for political office, make promises once they get elected, and all of a sudden you don't see them anymore. Then they're starting to pass things that, wait a minute, you said the opposite of what you said you were going to do. Because now it's not about you, now it's about their party staying in power. I heard recently an interview with Tulsi Gabbard of Hawaii. Remember, she was the former Democratic congresswoman, I believe, for 8 years. And she's telling her story. And she tells the story how they brought her into an orientation. She was a freshman at the time when she was first elected. She tells the story when they brought her in and they gave her this PowerPoint presentation. And she says, forget about what you think, you know what I'm saying? It's all about the party now. And then they had her schedule filled from morning to evening, you know, going to fundraisers, going to lobbyists, getting more money so that they can make sure that she can get reelected. But she went there to do the people's business. And the lights went and said, like, if I do all this, where am I going to have time to do the business of the people that actually elected me from why, so I could be their representatives? Well, because they're not interested in that. Their party's interested in staying in power. Well, you know, I'm not interested in your party staying in power. I'm interested in a person that is gifted, someone who fears God, and someone who's genuine, who's going to, if he or she is running and telling me, I'm going to do this, this, and this, I expect you to keep your promises. And I want to make sure that your motives are pure. You're going there to represent us, not yourself. But you and I both know human nature. Unfortunately, that's not the case. And we have, I'm telling you, I've read statistics, not hundreds, but thousands upon thousands of born-again evangelical Christians that do not even bother to vote. The last election, we're told, was decided in certain cases by less than 12,000 votes. Can you imagine if the Christians bothered to show up? No, we're going to leave it to people who don't know God decide who our leaders are going to be. So then if that's your attitude, don't complain when the person who shouldn't be there to begin with ends up in power. Because Jethro is saying here, Jethro understood the magnitude of the responsibility Moses had. This man can't do this all by himself. There's 2 million people. It's impossible. He's going to wear them out and he's going to wear himself out. And again, he wasn't telling Moses what to do. He's telling him, listen, go to God. Here's the advice. See if God will confirm it. Obviously, Moses did. Turned out to be a pretty good plan. Because again, he's saying, you know, we need to do this better. There's so many other people that can do this. But you have to have the right people, because they weren't going to do Moses any favors if they're not the right people. Because as you know, judges can be bribed. If you don't fear God, and if you're not a genuine person, you have no integrity, you're not honest, you're not trustworthy, your motives are not pure, you're in it for yourself, and put a person in a position like that, I wouldn't want to be under that person's jurisdiction if he were a judge or, you know, to decide over you. This person can be bought. We know that's true from history. Politicians can be bought. No, we need to make sure these people are people of integrity. One more verse out of 1 Peter, please. 1 Peter chapter 5. One of the things that you and I should look for, if these people love money, notice what Jethro said. They're not in it for dishonest gain. Money is a motivating factor for some people, but that can't be for the people we elect. Their motives have to be pure. There's a reason they're called public servants. Well, if you're public servants and you need to serve the public, not yourself. No, I'm sorry, we didn't elect you so that you can bring your entire family until Jesus returns to occupy your seat after you, merely because you want to take care of them financially. That's not what you're there to do. That's not the job description. 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 1 through verse 4. Before I read it, Peter is giving advice now to religious leaders, elders. These are the people that are running the church. And he's writing to them, giving them some advice, similar to that we hear from that Jethro gave to Moses. 1 Peter chapter 5, let's look at the first four verses, please. The New King James Version reads this way. The elders who are among you I exhort, who am a fellow elder and a witness of the sufferings of Christ, and also a partaker of the glory that will be revealed. Shepherd the flock of God which is among you, serving as overseers, not by compulsion, but willingly, not for dishonest gain, but eagerly, not as being lords over those entrusted to you, but being examples to the flock. And when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the crown of glory that does not fade away. Let me read the Amplified Version, same text. It reads this way. Therefore, I strongly urge the elders among you, pastors, spiritual leaders of the church, as a fellow elder and as an eyewitness called to testify of the sufferings of Christ, as well as one who shares in the glory that is to be revealed, shepherd and guide and protect the flock of God among you, exercising oversight not under compulsion, but voluntarily, according to the will of God, and not motivated for shameful gain, but with wholehearted enthusiasm, not lording it over those assigned to you your care. Do not be arrogant or overbearing, but be example of Christian living to the flock. Set an example of integrity for your congregation. And when the chief shepherd Christ appears, you will receive the conqueror's unfading crown of glory. Notice Peter's advice to these are pastors. He's saying, listen, you need to do this voluntarily. If you feel compelled, then you need to take a seat. You need to move aside. And by all means, you better not be doing this for dishonest gain. You better not be joining the ministry to make money. You better not be lording it over God's people like you're God's gift to the world, trying to oppress them. No, you need to treat them with the compassion, by example. It's similar to what Jethro is telling Moses. Listen, Peter is saying, listen, if you're not qualified to do this, then I'm sorry. If you don't fear God, and you're not a genuine person of integrity, then you need to step aside because you can't shepherd God's flock. When we try to decipher or discern, and again, I know firsthand, you guys can bear me out. Sometimes you go into that polling place, you literally have to hold your nose because this thing stinks. Because the choices are bad, but we cannot sit it out. Then if you can't vote for everyone there, then vote for the people you feel competent you can vote. Don't leave it up to atheistic people, people that don't fear God, people that don't care anything about your Jesus, decide who our leaders are going to be. Because if we take that attitude, then we can't complain. I'm telling you, I read in the Christian Post, tens of thousands of evangelical Christians did not vote in the last election. I don't know how you justify that before God. Well, I don't like this person. He's not perfect. Okay, I understand. But newsflash, Jesus is never going to be on the ballot. Ever. So, you're only going to have to choose between a human being. So you need to decide whether human being A, who's fallen and broken and sinful, is worse or better than person number two, candidate number two, who's broken, fallen, and sinful as well. They're both sinners. But which of these sinners at least are competent, are gifted? Do they fear God? Are they genuine? That's the only way, and God will guide and direct us. He knows he's not on the ballot. And at least we owe it to the soldiers that have given their life's blood to secure our freedoms and the right to vote. And I know that there are shady things that happen in elections. Our city has a history of that. We only have to go back to 1960. We read where the old mayor, they referred to the boss, the first Mayor Daley we had. He had dead people voting for John F. Kennedy. Man, that's amazing, isn't it? I didn't know dead people could vote. And that's recorded. It's not hearsay. He had dead people voting. They get creative, because when you want power, and if you don't fear God and you have no integrity and you're all about power by hook or by crook, and we can't afford to have those type of people sitting in civic offices, we need to, as best we can. I personally would never enter politics. I don't know why. You need to have your head examined to enter in, but there are people that God has called, and thankfully we have some very beautiful people in Congress, some senators. Unfortunately, not enough of them. Not enough of them. But they are, God bless them, God-fearing people that are trying to help this nation really love this country. And so I just want to encourage you. If the question is, who do we vote for? Then when we pray, he says, Lord, help me to discern those that are gifted, those that are God-fearing, those that are genuine. Help me to make the choice between these two individuals. Investigate as best you can, but like I said, sometimes you can't gather enough intel. Just pray to God, but do not sit out the elections. I will never, under any circumstances, tell you personally who to vote for. That's not my job. That's not the job of any pastor, any church. That's not our business. That's none of our business. That's between you and the Lord. But I will encourage you from Scripture that we should go out to vote, that we should try to find the best representative we can, as broken as they are, because ultimately they're going to hinder the work of God. Here's the thing. See, if we elect the wrong leaders, here's what's going to happen. Here's another question we could ask ourselves, and part of that God-fearing thing is, will the person elected, will he try to hinder the kingdom of God? Will he try to hinder God's people? Or will he leave it alone? Or will he advance the cause of God? He may not worship Jesus, but he does have a fear of God, and he seems to have a great respect for the unborn. We don't want it to affect us, because you see in our country, here's what's happening. If these people continue gaining more and more power who shouldn't be there, I can guarantee you they'll pass certain laws to where what is happening in Great Britain, ministers are being arrested on street corners for merely either praying quietly or for preaching the gospel out of the text of Scripture. William Tyndale would be pulling his hairs. That man gave his life for this English Bible. One of my personal heroes, he's the father of the English Bible. Can you imagine Great Britain? That's not Soviet Union. They're arresting pastors for merely preaching the word of God. If we're not careful, it will come here if we continue to sit back and say, well, we'll just let someone else. I don't like either of the people. Okay, but what about the other offices? And unfortunately, that's the trouble we have here in this country, because if we would be electing the right leaders for the right reasons, we wouldn't be in this mess. So sometimes I shake my head. It's like, you've got to be joking. Why would you? You say you're a believer. You say you believe in this Bible. So why are you promoting this person? Do you realize what's going to happen here? And people are oblivious because they're loyal to their political party. Why would you be loyal? I'm loyal to Christ. I'm loyal to his word. I'm loyal to his people. That's my priorities. Because both political parties, they haven't done us a favor in recent years. We wouldn't be getting involved in all of these unnecessary wars, beginning in North Korea all the way up until now, if both parties, I don't even know what they're doing. It's just insane. But we want to make sure that we elect the right civic leaders so that you and I can continue to do what we're doing, the work of God. Amen.
We would like to thank you for taking the time to listen to this podcast. We sincerely hope that this podcast has been a blessing to you and encourages you to draw closer to the Lord Jesus Christ. The Christ for the City podcast is a ministry of the Burning Bush Tabernacle Church in Chicago, Illinois.